Thank you for joining us for our broadcast today. My name is Ben Bailey.
But the Word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. Welcome to our study of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 through 16 is going to take us into the last division of the book of Acts. Remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said to His disciples, "You shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world." With the missionary journeys of Paul, which begin in Acts chapter 13, we are now going to see the gospel spreading to the uttermost parts of the world. Paul is eventually going to take the gospel all the way to Rome itself. And so today we're going to think about Paul and his preaching the gospel and the responses that they had to that message. Acts chapter 13 begins with the separation of Paul and Barnabas to the work of God. The Holy Spirit says in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "Separate now for me Paul and Barnabas for the work which I have set them." They are separated, they are set apart, sanctified, we might say, to do the work of God, especially among the Gentiles. You know, even from passages like these, there are very practical applications that we can draw. As I think about Paul and Barnabas being separated to the work of God, I can realize that as a Christian, I've also been separated. I've been set apart. I'm sanctified to do the work of God. I'm no longer living for sin. I'm no longer living for the devil. I have been called to be a Christian, and as a Christian, I now have a special purpose, a special goal in this life. My life is to be lived in such a way that I shine the light of Jesus everywhere I go. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Not only am I a light, but I am seen as a servant and a diligent worker in the kingdom of God. Do you remember Matthew chapter 20? Here the kingdom is likened unto a vineyard. That vineyard is a place of work where fruit is produced. And my friend, that's what we have been called and separated to do. We have been called and separated into the kingdom of God to be workers and to produce spiritual fruit to God. My life here should be lived for Jesus, and every day I ought to feel separated and a special purpose in my heart to do the work of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "You need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Do you remember why that is? Jesus said it in John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, "I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day." Why? "For night comes when no man works." Now is the time to be working. Now is the opportunity. We have no promise of tomorrow, and thus we must be diligent in the kingdom of God today. I love the commendation that is given to the Christians in Thessalonica. They had a work of faith, labor of love, and a perseverance of hope. These Christians were working, active, and faithful in the kingdom. And you know what? Paul said, "I don't need to tell others about you. They've heard themselves from all around about all that you're doing." And so we today need to be good workers. Let's feel special. Let's feel separated to the kingdom of God. Do you remember what Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 says? We are God's own special people. We've been called for His purposes. You know what's very important for us to realize as Christians? That each one of us is special. You're special to God. You're dear to God. And as a special, called out person, you need to feel separated, just as Paul and Barnabas did, to do the work of God. Now, as Paul goes into the region of Antioch in Acts chapter 13, he is going to preach the gospel to Jews and Gentiles alike. His sermon in Acts chapter 13 is in some ways like the sermon that Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. Saul is going to begin with the Egyptian bondage. Or Paul is going to begin with the Egyptian bondage. He's going to preach about how God led them out of Egypt, how He led them by Moses, how that God promised to give them great blessings in the promised land, and they received that. He talks about the kings next. He talks about Saul and Samuel and David, how that Samuel was the last judge, a great leader, how Saul was a king and God used him, how that David, the greatest king of all, led God's people and led them toward the Messiah. And ultimately, as he talks about David, he's going to preach about one greater than David, about Jesus Himself, and about He is the way of salvation. Paul is going to say to these Jews, the word of salvation has been brought to you today. It's here for you folks to receive. And thus, we must realize and see the importance of preaching the gospel to the lost. I want you to especially notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. When Paul preaches Jesus in Antioch, what is the climax of his sermon? Here it is. Paul says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," who? Jesus. is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, everyone who believes, listen to this, is justified from all things for which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Through this man, let it be known that through this man, Jesus, the one who is the lineage of David, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You know, that idea of forgiveness of sins would have been such a great comfort to the people under the Old Testament. Did they have the promise of forgiveness? Yes, in a sense that it was all predicated upon the Messiah. For Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin. Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17 teaches us that when Jesus died on the cross, His blood also covered those who had been faithful under the old law. And so a sense of it being predicated on the Messiah, they had the idea of forgiveness, but immediate forgiveness being preached through the Messiah, that is a message that would have given them great comfort. And notice He says, and you can be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. What do I learn from that point? The law of Moses is not what justifies people. It did not in and of itself justify them then, and it does not justify us today. This is one of the clearest passages to show that we're not under the old law. The Ten Commandments has been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2:14 following and Ephesians 2:14 following each teach that we are no longer under the Old Testament. Hebrews 8 and verse 13 says this, quoting Jeremiah 31:31, he says, "In that He set a new covenant, the first has become obsolete. What's growing old is ready to vanish away," the Hebrew writer says. Now, today we don't live by the old law. I'm not under the Ten Commandments. I don't worship. I'm not saved like they were. I do what Jesus said. I follow the teaching of the New Testament. What is my law today? Matthew through Revelation. The New Testament is what we follow now. And so just like then, people need to hear that we're not called to sacrifice animals. We're not called to worship or to offer incense. And we don't worship on the Sabbath day. Colossians chapter 2 teaches us, Colossians 2 and 3, that we're not to judge people in regard to new moons or feasts or Sabbaths. Those are things that we don't condemn people for not keeping anymore. That's not our law today. Now, as Paul finishes this sermon, a great response occurs. Many of the Gentiles hear it, and they're responsive to it. Some of the Jews like it, some don't. But what I'm amazed at is in Acts chapter 13, verses 42 and 44, do you know what the Gentiles said to Paul? They said, "Man, we like that sermon. We want you to preach the same sermon next Sunday." Can you imagine that? We want to hear the same sermon this time next week. Now, friends, that had to be a powerful sermon. How many preachers do you know had such a good sermon one Sunday that the people said, "Yep, that was good enough. I want it again next week. I want a double dose of it." That was the kind of preaching that Paul did because it taught them what God expected. It was both biblical and relevant to their life. It was not full of good humorous stories. It was not about some heartfelt idea of emotion mixed in with just a little bit of Bible. Paul taught them exactly what God wanted them to do. He made it relevant to their life. And when they got through listening, they knew what they needed to do to be saved. That's the kind of people and the kind of preaching we need today. We need to have people who are hungering for the Word. Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." And we need gospel preachers, men of God, who will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," who will give a book, chapter, and verse for their preaching. And so what a wonderful response they had to the gospel. But as they do continue to preach, as Paul continues on his journeys, he now finds himself in Acts chapter 14 in the region of Iconium and Lystra. This is a region that was, let's say, engulfed in idolatry. They had many false gods. Their worshiping was not right. They were an idolatrous people. And Paul preaches in Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 18, he preaches, first of all, repentance from idolatry. You need to turn from these idols whom you made. What's so odd about idols is that people make them and then they turn around and worship them. What's so unique about God is that God created us. He is a living God, and then we worship Him as His creation. Do you see how that's backwards? People create idols and then worship them, yet God created us. He's still alive and we worship Him today. That's the true idea of worship of the living God. So he preaches repentance from idols. He preaches about the Creator of all things. In Acts chapter 14, not only does he condemn the idols, but he preaches about God and how that He is the Creator of all things. He's not left Himself without witness. Look at what he says in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. I want you to notice Paul's point here about God as the Creator. The Bible says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. What do you mean, didn't leave himself without witness? Here it is. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What is one of the proofs of God as a creator? The very fact that this world works in such an orderly fashion. The very fact that we will have winter, and then spring, and then summer, and then fall, and there is a continuous order and cycle to it. The fact that we have rain, and things sprout up out of the ground, and there is fruit, and there is food, proves that there is a creator, that there is order, that things didn't just happen by chance. If you've ever seen anything happen by accident, you know that it's not very orderly, and it doesn't have a lot of purpose to it. This world is very orderly. Things are predicated upon each other, and thus it proves that there is a creator. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Paul said in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20, that through the invisible things, we can see that God truly does exist. And so he preached about the creator of all things and how that God left evidence of himself for us to see. Now in Acts chapter 14, we have another response to the gospel. This time, the Gentiles loved what Paul preached. Some of them obeyed the gospel, and the Gentiles loathed it. As a result, because of these Jews who loathed the gospel, the Gentiles loved it, the Jews loathed it. Because of the Jews who hated what Paul said, they'd already got upset in Acts chapter 13. They follow Paul around sometimes, and they wreak havoc on his preaching. Because of that, Paul is going to suffer great persecution in Acts chapter 14. Jews are going to take him out of the city, and they are going to stone Paul and leave him for dead. Paul rises up in Acts 14:22 and says this, Acts 14, verses 21 and 22, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. What a great man of God. Will you today do what they did in the first century to become Christians? The book of Acts has clearly borne out for us what one must do. You've got to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Hear that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the only way of salvation. Remember Acts 4 and verse 12? Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's the only way you can be saved. And then you must believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He is the sacrifice and avenue of salvation. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 8. As Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman are riding down in the chariot along the road, he comes to a certain water. He says, you've been preaching Jesus. Evidently, baptism was part of it. Here's water. What do you want me to do? What do I need to do to be saved? And do you remember what Philip said? If you believe with all your heart, you may. You've got to believe in Jesus, but you also have to be willing to change your life. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, they were commanded to repent and turn again. That's the idea. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. I turn from sin, make a full turn back to God. That's the idea. And so I repent. Then I must be willing to confess Jesus as God's Son. Remember the Ethiopian nobleman again, traveling down the road, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Remember what he said next? I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's the idea of the good confession that we need to make. And having made that good confession, like the Ethiopian nobleman, like Paul, like those on Pentecost, we need to hear the word, we need to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins so that we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're praying today that you will make the decision to become a Christian, and may God always show His love in your life as you live the gospel of Christ.